I'm told that the meeting is supposed to start at 3, and so in other locations that where they're getting this live stream or whatever you call it, there's at least some saints gathered already. So I'm going to start because I have a lot to say.
Amen.
And I have to get out of here at 5 to catch my flight home. I found out I have a companion here today who come up to the Bay Area every other week. So we are competing. It used to be for me, it's once a week, once a month. Now it's getting up to like twice a month. And before I know it, we probably will be moving here, huh? So. Well, brothers and sisters, I would like to suggest that these meetings that we've been having on these, once a month, typically Lord's Day afternoon with the so-called working saints. Remember, we have decided to cut off that word young from working saints so that we make this meeting more accessible to a wider age group, which is right, because when you start subdividing by age, you know, you got young working saints, then you got what? Old working saints? Or middle-aged working saints? And pretty soon we may get into an unhealthy kind of a practice of putting too much emphasis on age difference. Now in our experience, and certainly even in the Word, in human society, there are different age groups. They are, and they are rather distinct one from the other in terms of their culture, in terms of their, you know, physical, even, physiological and even psychological situations. So they are age groups. And so in the church it's the same. We are just a human community, except we are divinely human, but still we're human. And so there are age brackets in the church life, just like in a family, a typical family. But we also need to take care of the different age groups of saints according to their situation, and that makes sense. But we do not want to put have an overemphasis on that. If we're not careful, we can really become too age conscious or age difference conscious, and that would not be healthy. I hope that even though you are young, you are working saints, but then out of this meeting, you put away that sense. You are just in a family with some older brothers and sisters, some younger ones, some children, and you're just what you are, and you mingle with them. The sense is more family than my age group. I hope you would be like that, so that the working saints thing, the saints group, would not become some kind of a thing or some kind of a bit of an exclusive group of people. That's not healthy, all right? Let's be inclusive. Let's think family. Let's think the whole church.
Amen.
But we do have our particular responsibility according to our age, and we've talked about that before. And we recognize that, and that's why we have meetings like this. So I say that. Now, I like to suggest that from now on, in these meetings, and whether it is once a month or whenever it takes place, and even let's say we will be having our next Working Saints retreat up in, isn't it still at the Redwood Christian Park? Whatever, all the activities related to the Working Saints, I would like to treat these gatherings anymore, always as a perfecting. If I may, and don't be scared by this, I would like to consider them as trainings. I feel that we have done some work in the last year or so. I think we started around this time a year ago to have these sort of meetings. Those, I call them talks. You remember that? I stress these are just talks. And they were talks, and not so much with a perfecting or training emphasis. And that's fine, because we were gathering the troops, so to speak. We are stirring up the saints. We are somewhat building up a kind of a momentum or a burden among this age group. And but I feel it's been a year. I feel we need to switch gear. We need to advance. I think in the very beginning, and certainly in the in these angels camp or out in at the Redwood Park, because those are special gatherings, they are retreats, we call them, we typically have more saints who would come. I think the last time over at Redwood, we have all people, all attendants combined in all the meetings, 450 saints or some such, plus a whole bunch of kids, you know, children. And I look to the Lord that that number will grow. Because even this last time, somewhere we didn't really make it so clear of that age. And I can see, you know, remember in the last meeting I said, those who are 25 to 30, please stand up. Those who are from 30 to 40, please stand up. Those from 40 to 50, you know, remember that? And I can tell from there that they're not quite proportionate to what I thought. And therefore, my conclusion was that it was not, we didn't promote that retreat in an even way among that whole 25 to 50 range, which if we do, and to do a better job of promoting, I believe our number should be more than that. According to some statistics we did over a year ago, that age bracket, 25 to 50, on paper, up here in Northern California, should be, I think it would not be a surprise to me on paper and names, be 1,000. I would not be surprised, because here on Lord's Day, the number of saints that would show up at least on a monthly basis to the Lord's Day meetings, okay, is reaching close to 3,000. So those who would come once a month at least. Those who would come once a week, that number obviously is smaller, maybe in the 2,400, 2,500 range. But 3,000 would be once a month. And I would like to, I say that 3,000 should be considered our active membership. Even those who come once a month, I consider them active members. So among 3,000 here in the Bay Area, to have one-third of that, which is 1,000, who are 25 to 50, I don't think I am far off. I'm not far off. Now, so these meetings, I hope that the next one in Redwood, we will exceed 500 rather easily. So for example, if you all, and we're going to get into these things, if you all start reaching out to your peers, whether those... those who are active, you know, in the meetings, they don't need that much. But there are many who are not as active or who are not prone to just sign up. If we all go do a good job, all of us, fan out and reach these ones, I think we can get to 500-600 with no problem. No problem. So can I make that assignment number one? Even to those who are listening elsewhere. All right. Okay, so back to this matter of training. So over time, this meeting, you know, this Lord's Day meeting, at first, you know, you always get a bigger number, then they start shrinking. And now we're in, what, six or seven locations where we're live streaming this fellowship. I think this number today, added together, would probably be in the maximum 200 range. Would you say, Brian? And you say only 200 out of, say, 1,000 are in these meetings. Wouldn't you be discouraged? Not a bit. I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm not discouraged by this number of saints. If there are really 200 working saints who are getting this kind of fellowship and receiving a long-term perfecting, I will tell you a lot will happen. A lot will happen. You remember Gideon's 300. Gideon's 300, the story. You know how many it started? It started with what? 10,000 or 15,000 men who responded to the to the advertisement for job, you know? They all signed up, and it got whittled down over a period of time to 300. Jehovah said, I don't need that big number, but I need 300 who would, you know, by the way they drink the water from the, you know, those who would drink the water like this, right? And that 300 is all the Lord needed to defeat the Philistines. So I'm not here looking for just numbers. Although in retreats, in special gatherings, the more the better, right? 1,000. Let's work on that. But in terms of a group of saints who would, I would say, function as catalysts, as nucleuses, as key factors, 200 is very, very good. So I hope this fellowship would continue. Now, I feel that a year of prep work that we have done, I consider all that fellowship to be preparatory fellowship. I think it's time we need to move on to some long-term perfecting and training. So these would still be talks, but I would like to consider these to be perfecting talks, or training talks. The way of delivery or the way we share things will still be in a nature of a kind of a talk, but the spirit, you know, of these gatherings and so on would take on more and more of a perfecting tone. And you say, why? Why? I will tell you, because whenever we're in a training or perfecting or learning mode, immediately you just are more girded and you're just more exercised. No difference than if your company send you to a seminar or some kind of special training, you know what I mean, for upgrades and for, you know, just to develop you further, right? They're making an investment on you. So they pay big bucks, you know, today, you know, $1,000 to go to some special industry training. And they give you big, thick binders and go to this workshop or that and network, you know, all that kind of stuff. They pay big bucks. They pay your hotel. They pay your flights and so on. A lot of investment, and you better go and get something. And so these things take on I would say by nature they are trainings. They are trainings to upgrade your knowledge and to improve, you know, your capacity. So That's the same kind of concept. Training makes a difference. Training makes a difference. Now, many of you have been through FTTA, you know, you've been through that kind of training, and that afforded you something. Some of you have not, but it's okay whether you have or you have not. I think if you would take these sessions at least once a month as a training, it could make a lot of difference in your life, in your service. All right. Now, training means that it's no longer just a kind of a talk. It would be some requirement, some expectation, some increased exercise, and I would like to say even some assignment. It will pay off. I will tell you, it will pay off in time. What kind of payoff? Certainly for your, in your service in the church, in your usefulness in the Lord's hands, and all that combined will really mean profit for the churches, the profit for the Lord's move in Northern California through you. They're the 50-plus saints, they're the sisters, they're this college, they're the all others who in principle, I also like to do more with them in the nature of a training rather than just a conference. Why? Because I have great expectation for what the Lord will do here. And as I survey and look at the saints, the number of saints, and the quality of the saints in Northern California, I'm just so encouraged. I'm so inspired. And then I've become so burdened that with all these resources and all this manpower here, the Lord can do so much above and beyond what we ask or think. Now, the Lord's work is the Lord's work. Now, I'm not the Lord, but at least I have a burden to do what I can do to prepare you, to prepare you to cooperate with the Lord so that there would be a great blessing. There would be a great move of the Lord in this area. Okay. Well, let me pause. How do you respond to this?
Amen.
I know, oh no, it's another training. I can't take that anymore. Well, anyway, I trust the Lord's grace is there, the Lord's calling is there, and I think your heart is there. You won't die, okay? You'll be okay. In fact, I think you'll be more happy when you find you're so useful and to carry out the Lord's need everywhere. Okay. Today, somewhat I start. As you know, these days, the prevalent burden is the increase. We don't apologize for that. It is so. However, as some of you who went to DC and you were there at the conference or you listening to these messages, six messages, and if you have time, I would certainly encourage you to get into it. And by the way, these days I'm declaring war on this, including mine, huh? Not just yours, but mine. This is mine, to declare war on this. This thing is very useful, extremely useful, and I don't know even how I can carry on the Lord's work without this anymore. I think the you know, of course, what I mean particularly is email and text and whatever, you know, even information that I need. You know, not to mention the Bible, the hymnal, and all of that. Extremely, extremely useful. And I think this has actually really cut down a lot of our increase a lot of our efficiency, even in our church work. So very, very useful. I can, you know, I think I Skype more than any other brother, co-worker, I think. Just, you know, why not, right? So I can talk to a couple of hundred people here just by being in San Jose. Why not? So, but on the other hand, I also want to declare war on this because this is killing us. This is killing you and me right now. I share with the brothers yesterday or the day before in Pleasanton, some of you were there, how that today, on the average American, okay, this is 2016 statistics, that the average American today would spend 4.7 hours on the internet. 4.7 hours, almost 5 hours on the internet. Now, that's not listening to the radio, watching TV, that's just this through your very handy devices, pads and phones, whatnot. Now you think about it, we have 24 hours in our days, and 8 hours of those we're resting. So you cut off those and you have how many hours left? 16 hours left. Now 16 hours you need to bathe, you need to change, you know, you need to do these kind of things. You need to eat, right? Now, all of that, you're really talking about the actual time when you are not doing those things to be maybe what? 12 hours maybe of the 16 hours, right? 12, 13 hours. And that's all we have every day. And let's say we use, if that statistics is true, 5 of those hours of that 12 hours is on the internet. Now, that includes people working on the internet, to be fair. It's not just people, you know what I mean, just surfing the net, including people who work. But still, that is a lot of hours, for almost 5 hours. Meaning that if you take that away, the average American today have what? Maybe just a few hours left, not on the internet and not doing those things and carrying on doing their work, going to work or whatever they do. If you add radio and if you add TV, you know, I don't know how they counted, whether it includes Netflix or not, but I'm talking about, you know, watching TV, the old-fashioned watching TV. If you add those things to this, the average American is using 8 to 10 hours just to consume media per day. So this is not going to change. If anything, this is going to just keep increasing. And of course, a lot of that time, these times on the internet is what is consumed with social media. Social media is one of the big component of going to this. So the Facebook, the Instagrams, the whatever else, you know what I'm talking about, is a big part of this. You know, checking your wall, is it right? I don't know. Today, from day one, I have decided not to become a Facebook member. I have over 100 people waiting for me to do that, and I become suddenly, I'm a celebrity, you know what I mean? Everyone wants me on that. To this day, I have not touched that button. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Instagram. I'm not in those. You say I'm out of date? Maybe. Possibly. But I put my foot there, down there. So my point is the time that people spend today to go and check their Facebook and read through the things and read their friends' Facebook and then to, you know what I mean, the Twitter. I didn't even mention the Twitter. You can see how today our time, in this society we're in today, the amount of time that is being taken that we are distracted, if you will, by these handy devices on things of entertainment, news, social media, and other things, is enormous. We have never been in an age like this. Never, never. And so what this does, more than anything else, is that it is what? It is actually shaping us and training us to live a certain way. All right? So after a while, there's a fine line between addiction and just habit. There's a fine line. You may say on the one hand, this has become a habit to us, right? On the other hand, you can say, you can make a case, we're all addicted. Me, I would raise my hands first. Addicted. Addiction means like drugs. You can't control yourself. You need the fix. You need to get that high. Even if it's bad for you, you just need it because it's an addiction. So actually today, they do have internet rehab. And you know, there's some special parts of it. For example, pornography. Pornography has emerged to be one of the biggest addiction in society today, not only among men. The females are catching up. These are research. These are facts. And not only among non-Christians, but among Christians. And even not only among just Christians, but among Christian leaders, pastors. They do these anonymous surveys and so on. So this thing, no one is immune to this. Everyone is equally vulnerable. So pornography is addiction, but that's something bad, something evil, and so on. But even the so-called non-evil things like news, this 24-cycle news that we're in. You know, I was in Pleasanton this morning. I used the example of Muhammad Ali just died. Right? Now, usually, that's it. I'm not his relative. So he dies. No. The 24-hour cycle would not let you just be satisfied with that news. The media wants you to know now everything about Muhammad Ali. And it puts you everywhere you turn, it's Muhammad Ali this, Muhammad Ali that, and you must know everything about Muhammad Ali. You can't get away from it. Do you see my point? And pretty soon we are trained. We are now being trained by the pop-ups, by the, I don't know what you call those things, that if you are not catching, you must catch up with these things. You know, in the past, there's a huge volcano, thousands of people die, you won't know until a month later because the news traveled that slowly. No, today it's called real time. Everything is real time, and I must know what is happening in the furthest corner of the earth in real time. And this thing allows you to access that information in real time. So we are all being, what is the word? Huh? Trained. We're all being what? Conditioned. That's the word I was looking for. Conditioned to just continuously having to place ourselves under the onslaught of this data, of this information. As if we don't have them, we can't live. We cannot live. Everybody knows now Muhammad Ali, and so when I talk to them, I have nothing to offer because I didn't get into it. So we must know. We must know. And Muhammad Ali is just one thing. I mean, there, I don't know how many things there are according to your taste, according to your field, according to your interest. It's all here. And then now today, you don't need to go to the theater anymore, even for first run movies. It's all here. So every, the world, the cosmos is now in a little 2x5 or 3x5. Everything you want is in this little thing. You know what this is doing? Apart from psychologically conditioning the human race, and today I think there's Wi-Fi access to the world has 7 billion people. I think the sort of internet access, not Wi-Fi, internet access is now at least to maybe half of that number, which is a huge number in the world today. You can be sitting on a camel in Sahara Desert and you can know everything. That's how it is. That's how it is. And so, my brothers and sisters, I point this out not in any way of condemning you, or I'm not doing that. I want all of us to face this thing squarely and not be in any kind of denial that this thing is killing us. This thing is killing us in the way not just to, you know, all the immoral things, all the, you know what I mean, all that bad stuff. I'm talking about this is killing us in the way of robbing us of our time. What kind of time am I talking about? In the world, they say it's robbing people of undistracted time. People don't think anymore. They have no time to think. This thing tells them what to think. In fact, it's not how to think. They just feed you stuff. And they just fill your brain, and that's it. People don't have time away from all of this that is fed to them to do critical thinking, to consider deeper issues, to think about life matters. They rely on this thing. So they say there's no undistracted time, or less and less undistracted time, which every human being really needs for their growth, for their family, for their... And you know, it's clear that this kind of thing is destroying marriages because people don't connect anymore. Husband and wife do not connect anymore. They text each other from different rooms. It's breaking down the social connectivity. That is part of the makeup of humankind. It breaking down the families, relationships. Children and parents don't talk anymore. They communicate by Snapchat or whatever. They don't see each other. They don't need to see each other anymore. So they don't know what is going on. I tell you, no matter how great this thing is, it is no substitute for that human connection, that real connection between people. But that is only on the human side. What I'm stressing here, brothers and sisters, is our relationship with God. I'm now talking about the damage, the destruction that this thing is bringing about in the Christians, in reducing, cutting back, eroding the very, very most important thing of a Christian, which is to be with the Lord, which is to spend time in the closet, figuratively speaking, in the chamber, figuratively speaking, to be with the Lord. Now, you cannot live a normal, healthy Christian life if you don't spend time with the Lord. You just don't. So I joked, you know, that today, you know, if you have a big screen, you can be multitasking on, what do you call those? Small screens on the same big monitor, am I right? What do you call it? There's Facebook here, there's that, and you can, and we're so good in multitasking today that you can be conversing with three parties at the same time. It's your wife here, and your professor there, and your peer there, and you're just doing that because it's so easy to do. You know, and one of those screens is called God. He is one department. He is one of the little screens on your monitor. And you are so skilled, even you can handle God along with the other things. And I've seen even morning revival done that way. A little bit of God, okay, how are you? Then simultaneously with something else over here. Oh, back to God here. God becomes one of the screens. Now, I would not say that because you do that, you have no touch with God. It's too much to say that. But quality. What kind of quality time? You think, can any one of us really build up quality relationship with anybody if that person is only one little box over here? I say no. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus. We're talking about Christ. He is being now reduced to a little screen, a small one. Brothers, you want me to say any more to explain the reason for the erosion of the Christian life overall, not only out there but in the church life? I don't think I need to say any more. Right there is the reason. Right there is the reason. Hence, I declare war. And that war has to be fought by you. No one can come and take this away from you. Although I am thinking about these conferences where everyone have to drop this off at the door. For 2-3 days, you have to go through a withdrawal. Cold turkey. And hopefully after 3 days, you find out, man, I actually can live without this. In fact, I'm living better. My mind is clearer. My touch with the Lord is that much deeper. Just because we put that away. So I call it this digital Sabbath. We need actually that Sabbath every day. Me too, not just you. I'm talking to me. And my wife is now helping me. You know, you need help, right? You need a coach, right? Life coach, right? Because you can't do it yourself. Someone has to help you and take this away from you. I say even hide it from you. Because when the urge comes for the next fix, you'll find a way to find, you know, that drug. Just like people take away all your credit card, the next day you fill it up again with more credit cards. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. And we working saints who grew up, you know, with this, oh Lord, we need to work. I need to do even the church work. I know that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying those 5 hours, those 4.7 hours, can we reduce it to 3.7? I tend to think yes, and you will not lose your job. You will not die, because a lot of those time actually are in wasting unprofitable things, just filling your brain, keeping you busy. That's all. It does not profit you. How's that for a training? And I would challenge you, those who are listening to this word, to begin a process, maybe with your wife, maybe with the single brothers in the house. Help each other. Make this a project. I mean, seriously. And maybe your house have a rule, at certain hours, everybody put that aside. You know, today, even in fellowship, it's like this. Praise the Lord, brother. Amen. What are we talking about? The church needs to go on? Oh, wait a minute. I got something going on here. No. Okay, I'm back now. What are we talking about? Gospel preaching? Oh, very good. Oh, sorry. I got a call. What are we talking about? Gospel preaching where? Today, that's our church life. Even elders are doing this. Then we want a revival. Brothers, we're joking. We're deceiving ourselves. Now, this is a hard word. This is not a pleasant word. I told you, I'm speaking to myself, not just to you. How about we help each other?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we won't die. Just start with an hour. You know, you want to lose weight today? Don't shoot for losing 50 pounds in 30 days like the ads would say. Because mainly those kind of weight loss programs are helping you to lose water and not calories. And you gain them all back. You know these reality TV shows on losing weight? You know these extraordinarily obese people, they put them through a regimen for X days. I never watched this. I heard this. And they lost hundreds of pounds, some of them. But some people did a study of those who have been through those programs. Most of these people, within X months, regain everything and then more. Only a very small percentage maintain the lost, you know, the new weight. Because that is a program, a short-term program to make you feel good, this and that. There are a lot of other issues, psychological issues and all these things that they don't talk about long-term. So don't aim at losing 100 pounds, 50 pounds in 30 days. Aim at losing, 5 pounds and then 10 and then 20. That's more trustworthy. Losing the real weight in calories and not just H2O. These are according to doctors and physicians. So brothers, I'm not talking about today. We all toss this into the trash, because tonight you wake up and you go to the trash and pull it out again. So no, I'm not talking about that. But let's work on it. Amen?
Amen.
Overcomers I think this is maybe the first thing to overcome. How would you like, as a reward of this, the Lord's face, the Lord's smile that you have not seen for some time, or you only saw it at a glance in the small little box down here? How about you end up with an hour in the park, in your backyard, with none of this going on, and you go deeply in the Spirit with the Lord? How about that as a reward? How about the reward of some serious growth in life as a result? Or some real transformation in certain parts of your being as a result of those quality and deep time with the Lord? How about that as a reward? Okay, I think I made a... I haven't gotten my burden, but I it is so real to me, so real and necessary. We can talk all we want about all kinds of wonderful things, and this thing is just sucking the life out of us, sucking the life out of us. So all that we took in means nothing, because it's withered away by this. Okay, the second thing I still would like to, training is not about fancy moves. Training is not about, training is about getting down the basics. You got the basics, you're okay. And in these days, my basics are those 10 points. And I want to repeat them again. Everywhere I go, I'm repeating them. This morning I repeated that in Pleasanton. I'm going to repeat it with us until you dream about that, until you live that way. Amen. Help me, the twos or threes. You should know by now, all right? I've increased it to 10. Started with 8 in South San Francisco, increased to 10, then I increased it to 12, now I increase it to 13. But let's just stick with 10. Number one, I know when I first speak about it, people laugh at it. You're talking to kids or something like that? No, I'm not talking to kids. But I'm afraid that we can be around here doing this, doing that, and actually we're not undergirded with the basic Christian life practices.
Amen.
And there's no way you can have the grace and the strength to carry on. And especially these days, we're not just talking about maintenance, carry on. We want to go from K1 to K2 in Northern California. We want to double our number. We want the churches to be exploding. We want to see meetings coming alive. We want to, you know what I mean? We want to see a robust church life. We're talking about that. Where do you get the strength and the supply? So I want to get the basics down. If 200 working saints have this basics and living by those basics, this place will change. Trust me. I don't trust in big, this Pentecostal, magical. I don't believe in those things. I believe in every day. Number one. 2 or 3 times of calling on the Lord, as opposed to what text did I miss last night while I was sleeping or on my Facebook. Okay. Calling on the Lord, the first thing, for 2 or 3 times, deeply. Which calling will lead you to more calling? I know it. Brothers and sisters, may I be so, so basic with you without sounding condescending, all right? I hope you don't take me that way or treating you like kids, because I'm not. But I also know how this works I'm a patient just like you. I'm burdened, actually, not just you. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, two times, one more time. Oh, Lord Jesus, done. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deep breathing, like in Jeremiah. I'm talking about a level of calling that even one call would take you into the Lord's presence. And two calls will take you to the third heavens. And the third call will fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that kind of a call. Even change the way you call. Not from the throat, but from the depth of your being. Really call. We need a recovery of calling on the name of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Our calling has become routine, habitual, local churchy type of call. Discover the calling once again. All right? Discover the joy and salvation in the breathing of the Lord. And I don't know how else to say it. Sing A.B. Simpson's song again. I am breathing. You know that song? Are those verses real to you? I'm breathing out my sorrow. I'm breathing out my sin. I'm breathing all thy fullness. And is this just a song? Are you experiencing that in those, oh Lord Jesus's? I tell you, if you call two or three times in the depths, many times in my case, the tears would come. Either it is the Lord's love filling me, or some kind of conviction within me about certain things. Whatever it may be, I cannot tell you. I cannot predict because it's the Spirit. Rather than just call, and I've done my calling for the day. And now I go to do work and do whatever. I'm talking about every day some life-changing calls. Every day. That calling, change your life for that day. Is it possible? Absolutely. Many of us even know the whole Acts 2 footnote on calling. You know that one? You know, two-page. We know everything from Enosh to I can give us, all of you can give sermons on calling on the name of the Lord, but that's just doctrine. I'm more concerned about your experience, a renewed experience in calling on the name of the Lord, the kind of call that really, truly revives you. Real morning revival. Please don't do morning revival anymore. I hate that word. I did my morning revival. What do you mean? You did the things. You didn't get revived. Second, two or three what? Now we come to, and I don't even want to use the word pray read because right away you know what that is. Oh, I pray read already. I say amen. No. I want you to get out of that. I want you to eat the word. I want you to pray the word. I use this phrase, pray the word, not do pray reading. That's a technique. But pray the word. Do you know how to pray the word? I think many of you don't. You don't. Because if you do, you will not be doing what you're doing. So I offer to you always that very famous tract by George Mueller. And you can find it here. Go Google Soul Nourishment First by George Mueller. This is a brother, in the 1800s, an open brethren. He's not a great teacher as such of the brethren, but he's the one who is called the Prince of Faith, who founded many, many orphanages by trusting in the Lord for the last dollar. That's his claim to fame. He was the one who wrote this. And please look at that tract carefully. That was his personal testimony, how he did his morning revival, quote, quote, and he became dry. And he discovered how to nourish his soul. So it's hence soul nourishment first. I tell you, if you can do what George Mueller is doing, you will be revived. He didn't even have the word morning revival. Please go there and take a look. Brothers, I tell you, I still say this, two or three verses actually is too many. You cannot stuff two or three verses in you and adequately assimilate all of it. My experience, two or three words, two or three phrases, it's all I can eat. When I say eat, I mean chewing. I mean assimilating. I mean absorbing. That's not the time to study the word. That's not the time to read the ministry. That time is for eating Jesus. The word is just the means for us to masticate him. So this is an exercise where you turn the word into spirit by prayer. You know, in my prayer reading, I actually seldom say amen. You know, today prayer reading is just amen. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, amen. All scripture, amen. All, amen. Scripture, amen. Is God-breathed? Is, amen. In my personal prayer reading, I don't do that. I don't even say amen to myself. It's just me. My prayer reading, the amens are usually, O Lord. All scripture, O Lord Jesus. O Lord, all scripture. You try that and see the difference. Save yourself, brothers and sisters, from the form of prayer reading. Get out of it. Get out of it. Do something new. Rediscover prayer reading. Not as a form, but as a way to eat the Lord Jesus. Two or three words. You know how you know you ate, you've eaten? Number one, you feel nourished and satisfied. Number two, it sticks with you. So that throughout the day, those words would come back. Many of us, after we pray, we forgot the whole thing because it never got in. It never stuck to your ribs. If you really ate, those words will come back during the day like this to feed you again. This is called chewing the cud. This is called regurgitation, like the cattle. Okay, number three, what? Number three, what? Three times a day to pray to the Lord. Now, we should be calling on the Lord all the time, you know, quietly at work or whatever, because that is prayer without ceasing. But I'm talking about two or three times when you have a little longer time, especially, how about brothers and sisters, in your commute. You know, a brother who drove me down from Pleasanton, he has to drive to Milpitas to work every day, and typically at traffic time, it's an hour each way, just from Pleasanton to Milpitas, 1 hour. And now, just these few days, I really appreciate the bad traffic on 580, on 680, 880, You're sitting there. Muhammad Ali. Oh, Muhammad Ali is this, Muhammad Ali is that. What are you doing? I tell you, that is a perfect time to pray. Turn to the Lord and open to the Lord about your inner life, about your situation, about so many things you hear in messages, in fellowship, which you have not processed, which you have not dealt with. So it remains as water on the over the duck's back. They come, they go, and you didn't change one bit. It's time for those root hairs to go out in these times of personal prayer with the Lord. I do this. And so my dealings with the Lord is daily. It's not once a month or when crisis happens. It's daily. I need that dealing with the Lord about this, about that, about things I heard and how the Lord touched me. And it is those dealings that cause me to process these things so that these things, these words, become real to me. Or in certain matters, I failed the Lord. Or in certain matters, I offended some brothers. I don't know what. Those are the times when you go to the Lord will enlighten and examine you and expose you so you would have some dealing. I tell you, these kind of times of dealings with the Lord is vital to our Christian growth. Not only in eating on the intake, but we need times of discharge. This is called increase. He must increase and I must decrease. There's a process. There's a price to be paid in terms of time to have these kind of dealings. And sometimes the Lord will actually lead you to pray for certain matters. Maybe your marriage, maybe your children, maybe certain area of the church life, maybe gospel friends, all manners of things. Daniel, three times a day. I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm really like you, bringing you into a gym, you know, 24-hour fitness, and I'm your, what do you call this? Trainer. I'm your trainer. And I'm making you to do certain things which you don't like to do. But I know it's good for you. So at first it's this or that, but gradually in so many weeks and months you begin to see the results. And eventually those results will drive you, will motivate you to even go further. That's what I'm doing here. I'm not the Lord. But I want to help you in a very fundamental and basic way to acquire these very healthy practices. And I want you to see the results. And you will see it. Next. Two or three chapters of the Bible a day. Now, the 4.7 hours, if you just shave off 15 minutes, there's your two or three chapters. It's not a huge, big investment. You don't need to cut out this part of your life to read the Bible. You already have the time in terms of time being wasted. That's why the Bible says, redeem the time. That's why. The word is redeemed. That means to buy it back. It's lost already. It's gone. Now you're trying to repurchase it. That's the meaning of redeem. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Now, there's no more pernicious days than what is symbolized by this. The days are evil because it wither away your time. Redeem it. 15 minutes at a time. 15 minutes at a time. You gradually, over a few months' time, you begin to redeem. Less and less of this, more and more of God. You see, you will grow. You see things happen in your life, in your marriage. You'll be a much more healthier Christian. I say, dare I say, a much more healthier human being. What next? By the way, reading the Bible, you say, where do I start? It doesn't matter where you start. Just start somewhere. But try to read, not jumping around. Read through a book. Read consecutively. This reading may be just pure reading of the text, or this reading, for some of you, you want to include the footnotes. I don't care. But two or three chapters a week. Just do it. You say, oh, I haven't done it, da-da-da. Well, it does not matter. Just start. It doesn't matter. Just forget the past. Just where you are, just start. Don't be condemned. Just start right away. Okay. Do it before you put your head to the pillow. Do it at some lunchtime. Just do it, rain or shine. Those words that you ate that you soon forgot will work. Will have an effect of sanctifying you and cleansing you. Okay, the next thing is two or three life study messages. Now, I'm a life studies man, okay, so everywhere I go, life studies. But if you said, I read through all the life studies, how about the books? You know, today we have these Watchman, Witness Lee collected works, and a good percentage of which have never seen daylight. They have never been published ever. So it's really new. I don't believe you have read it because it's never been published. I don't care what you read. Please read something. Two or three chapters a week. And that also can be done if we redeem our time. My. I tell you, cumulatively, you'll be a different person. 500 life studies, Brother Lee say, will make you a good Christian. That cannot be truer. Okay, what else? Is that five? So this five has to do with our personal, life and growth. Now we go to the next five that has to do with our service, our dispensing, our working for the Lord. Number one is find one or two companions to be in twos or threes. Now you say, can it be four? Please don't be so rigid, all right? Of course it can be, but it shouldn't be 20. That's not two or three, all right? The principle is a small number. And I told you already, some brothers already, this wonderful testimony from these two couples in Lubbock, Texas. They're all working saints. They're couples. They have kids, like this. But they're busy. Everybody's busy. The only time they can meet is Monday night, 10:30 p.m. And they come together in the house, and they pray. And this two or three is for the purpose of seeking increase. So they come together to pray for the students. Texas Tech in Lubbock? And they have just kids galore in Texas. But it's one thing to have kids galore. Who is taking care of these college kids? They are. And so they meet from 10:30 to 11:30, sometimes to 12. That's the only time that fits everybody. And they do it. That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be this time or that time. Whatever time works for you, but you mean business for the increase, to care for people. It's hard to sustain it by yourself. We need to be together to do it together with some like-minded and like-burdened saints. All right. And you can have two sets of two or three. You're not limited to one. You know, like I say, one can be your wife or your husband. One can be even a younger one. You can have a younger one as a sister, older sister, may have a college sister as a vital companion. And together they take care of a brand new one. That is a two or three. The next point is what? Oh, that actually should be before, should be number six. Two or three meetings a week. And obviously, brothers and sisters, don't miss the church meetings. Don't let that become a habit. Going to meetings can be habitual. Not going to meetings can also be habitual. Depends how you build up your habits. Just go to the meeting of the church. The Lord's Day, the prayer, the current group meetings, whatever. Go to the meetings. Okay, and then don't just go there, function there, right? Don't just go and sit there, function there. Okay. Then the next one is what I said, to find two or three companions. And then the next one, which is number eight, yeah? It is to what? It is to fellowship with your companions two or three times a week. In Lubbock, it's once a week, but it's very intense and quality time. So sisters by phone, brothers on FaceTime. So this is useful, right? Actually, I like this. Mine is an iPhone, so FaceTime is free. And mine has very good camera now, so it's very clear. Use the technology for a higher purpose. Okay. If you have companions and you don't spend time, that companionship is sort of non-functional. So you've got to really weekly basis have time, touch times to what? To talk about people, to fellowship concerning these new ones, to pray together. It's mainly to pray together for the Lord's increase. So brothers, let's say two brothers at Google, or three brothers at Google. Oh, Google, this huge big monster, Google. And we want to break into Google with the gospel. Where do we start? I don't know. Jacob cannot tell you. You know what? The three of you start to pray. You just pray and see what happens. Lord, we give you Google, our departments. What do you want us to do? Who should we start with? You pray. I tell you, soon the Lord will give you the feeling, give you the burden. And out of much fellowship, you would take some steps. That's how a work starts. Not by some huge big bang, you know? Don't trust that. Trust this. Trust this. Some sisters, you just come together, some mothers, two or three, you just have a burden for what? For the neighborhood, some neighborhood children's thing. So you can, through the children, reach the parents. And it is slowly happening. I'm hearing reports, not just Sacramento, but various places, that this thing actually works. And particularly, this is a way to reach the typical Americans. So you three just have that burden. I think in Berkeley, some sisters are doing that now. Some young mothers, not by elders' arrangement, but they just become companionized, and that's their sphere. That's their field of labor. That's their fishing pond. Okay. You know, Jacob, you know, we talk much about Google and Apple and LinkedIn and, you know, whatever, all this. How do we break into that? The more I think about it, the more I don't know. Some program, some strategy, you know. I think this is the way. Start with a nucleus of saints who are employees there, who are so burdened, and they pray. Let's try this way, this organic way. See whether the Lord will honor that. And don't think your place is impossible. Every place is possible. Okay, where are we? Oh, number nine. Number nine is what? Spend 2 or 3 hours with or without your companions as a result of your prayer to engage in some kind of people-caring activities. It could be door knocking. It could be just writing emails. It could be passing out tracts. It could be having a little Bible study at Google, you know what I mean? It can take a variety of formats, and don't lock yourself into must be this way. The saints in Burlingame, they're doing BFA using their own Facebook. That takes time, more than 2 or 3 hours a week. Then they get responses. Now it takes more time to visit them, and that's what they're doing, and they gain people already. I think at least they have gained a black sister, an African-American sister, through that. You say, oh, this is so slow. I tell you, trust the slow way. Don't trust the flash in the pan. I don't trust that. So 2 or 3 hours, give it to the Lord. Budget it, and don't owe the Lord anything in this matter. Okay, last thing is, ask the Lord for a remaining fruit. Oh, no, that's not right. Always have 2 or 3 under your care. Now, some would be front burner, some would be back burner, but 2 or 3 under your care. I don't think any of us, you, can have more than 2 or 3. It's, if you want to do quality shepherding, 2 or 3 will suck all the things out, you know, the life out of you in a good sense. You know, think about this. If you have a child, a baby, just one. Thank God, the law of the universe is one at a time, you know, not 8 at a time. You know, these quadruplets and I don't know, whatever they call them. Those are highly unusual, highly unusual. So one at a time, because that's all you can do. To do quality fostering and raising up of a child. So 2 or 3 is quite a lot. One may be a high schooler in the church. One may be, I don't know, you know what I mean? Someone as your colleague. One may be one of your relatives. One may be a dormant saint here. I don't know what, but there's so many people that you can put into your heart. But start with 2 or 3. Don't be ambitious and don't be too greedy, because that would be unsustainable, and you'll be discouraged. Too many. Just pick up 1, 2, 3, and start there. And then, that's number 10, right? Ooh, there should be 12. Ooh. Oh, yeah. So ask the Lord for a remaining fruit every 2 or 3 years. Now, that's very reasonable. 2 or 3 years, one remaining fruit. If 1/3 of the recovery, of membership in the recovery, each one will do this, only 1/3, 1 out of 3, in 10 years, we will double. Very, very reasonably, with no big campaigns and all that stuff. Very organic, daily way. Ask the Lord for that. Don't forget, last time I told you in John 15 on fruit bearing, that book, we put much attention to the word abide, abide, abide. But don't forget, there's another word there that appeared more than once. It's the word ask. Ask. Ask for what? Ask for a Maserati. You know, ask for what? In the context of that book, ask for fruit. So ask the Lord for remaining fruit. It pleases the Father. As long as we abide in the Lord, the Father, will answer that kind of prayer. All right, now, brothers, I have covered that. 11, I miss something. I miss, there's a 12 point. I know that. It's somewhere. We were in Pleasanton. I mentioned another two or three.
Well, that's another one of prophesying.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Every week, try your best to prophesy 2 or 3 minutes in the prophesying meeting. If 200 of the working saints will do this, that will greatly, greatly lift up the level of content in our prophesying meeting. Just force yourself, prepare yourself, 2 or 3 minutes every week at the prophesying meeting. Okay. These are basic things, but it'll take you some time to build that up, and you'll be normal. Now, actually, today, none of these is my burden. Well, my main burden. But alas, there's only 30 minutes left. I have to get going, but let me try to be simple. Are you okay? Okay. Let's have a break, because sitting kills, and let's just stand up and go to the bathroom and come back. Huh? 2 or 3 minutes. That's unreasonable. So, 4 or 5 minutes, you can stay where you are, you can go and come back. Let's use that clock. We'll come back in 5. Okay, let's resume. What my burden is today, and I just found out that I have 40 minutes before I have to leave for the airport, so that's great. Are you okay? Are you
Amen.
Okay? You're still there, right? Okay, Amen. All right. My burden is to train and to perfect you. Is on your care for people,
Amen.
Your love for man, and your heart for human beings, and your concern for people. I'll tell you, if we get through in this, in each one of us, gospel is not a problem. Shepherding will be there. But if you don't have this, I can give you all the techniques of the gospel, all the methods on how to shepherd. It won't work. The problem of the church life not increasing, the gospel not being prevailing, the saints are not being shepherded, is not for the lack of ways and means. It is a deficiency in the heart, in burden for others. So I want to dedicate this next 40 minutes just on this. We may need a couple of times to begin to get through in this matter. Now, I would like to, first of all, ask some of you, brothers, especially have the time, based on those 12 points I give, select a little summary paragraph from the ministry that would hit home that point, so we all can have it in our little, maybe a little card or something. Just a a on point and summary that summarizes that 2 and 3 from the ministry. That would be very helpful for us. So we have 12 points, not as a checklist, but as an aid to remind, as reminder. I believe it will be useful not only those here, other working saints that who can be brought into these practices. Okay. People. So here's the assignment. I think I gave that assignment to you before, and that is this book. Not eventually the whole book, but this book called The Normal Way of Fruit Bearing and Shepherding to Build Up the Church. The Normal Way of Fruit Bearing and Shepherding to Build Up the Church. Messages given in an informal training in Anaheim back in 1974 and 1975. I was in my mid-20s, following Brother Lee to migrate from LA to Orange County, and was in all those trainings. I was a front row brother. Brother Lee knew me from LA, and I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I was a front row person, and one that Brother Lee would usually pick on, along with some others. And Brother Lee does not spare anything when he picks on you. By that time, I've been in the church life in those glorious, glorious Eldon days for 5 years already. So I passed through the glorious days. I was extremely consecrated. I was 100% for the Lord's recovery. I was serving. I was a front row person. I was gung-ho. I'm not a backseater. You know, I'm not none of those. But such a person in that training was exposed to have little heart for people. I love the Lord. I pursue Christ. I'm in the ministry. I go to every conference, every training. The whole works. I serve. I coordinate. I was busy. I was entire. My life revolves around Christ and the church. I'm not boasting. That's a fact. But I found out from that training, even such a person can have little or no heart in him for people. He busies himself with wonderful and necessary things, serving the Lord. But he does that without real care and concern for others. And so that training, along with some other fellowship that Brother Lee gave, and I mentioned that also, I'll talk about that at some other time, was a wake-up moment. I experienced one of the deepest spiritual crises in my Christian life up to that point. And that crisis, in a way, does not have anything to do with the Lord, because I'm okay with the Lord. Nor the church, because I love the church. It has everything to do with people. Just people. So, I'm looking at here on message 3 from this recent conference in Washington, D.C., where the brother who prepared this message, message 3 in Roman numeral 2, I look at it right away, I know it's all from that book. Because not only I was in those meetings live, but I revisited this book many a times. It was a crisis. And I will use that word very, very seriously. It was a crisis. Crisis means what? Extreme danger. Am I right? What does crisis mean? A very dangerous moment. A very pivotal time where things can go one way or the other. Seriously. Either good or very bad. It's crisis moment, right? You're under pressure. You have to make a decision. You have to change or else. That's a crisis. And I was met with that crisis. And I cannot say that that training, because of that training, I was brought through that crisis completely. But I can say this, that training with these kind of words helped me to realize the crisis that I'm in, which is big, just to realize that. It also initiated me, almost pressured me to begin to face that crisis and to deal with that, the Lord, about that. That means my lack of heart for people. I like to tell you, not to be melodramatic here, that that dealing, that experience of that dealing about a heart for man is almost as deep as my dealing with the Lord in my heart for him. You wouldn't think so. You would think if I love the Lord, I give up the world, you know what I mean? I forsake my soul life, all these things. I'm just one absolutely for Christ. That's quite a dealing. Well, absolutely it was. I forsake my future. I forsake my career. I did to follow the Lord. I did. I was called by the Lord at 17. I was clear about the Lord's calling for me that my whole life is to serve the Lord. I know that. And by the Lord's mercy, I kept my end of the bargain with the Lord. But I came to the point to realize that I didn't care for people. I care for service. I care for coordination. I care for first row in the meeting. I care for prophesying. I care for everything, you name it. I'm a good top brother. But I don't care for people. Or didn't. Or had very little care. So that dealing of mine was as excruciating, as painful, as difficult as my dealing with so many things to follow the Lord. Through that, I realize there's only two things that count. One is God, and one is man. Nothing else. That's it. That is it. That in order for me to really serve the Lord in a pleasing way, you know, in an adequate way, I have to get through not with one, but with both. And that's the spot I found myself in. That's the crisis moment. So the Lord, by his mercy, initiated me in this dealing, which was a long-term one. You don't overnight change your heart, you know. But at least the Lord was able to start a work in me to give me a heart transplant. And I mean that when I use that word, heart transplant. From a cold, self-centered, heart to one that is warm, even hot, and people-centered one. That dealing is still not over. Still not over today. Now, this Roman numeral 2 in this message 3 is about that. So I'm going to just very easily just use these, and then I hope you can get these outlines, not now, but somehow at least, and you can get that book. I hope that book will become your companion like it is to me. Now it's 40 years later, almost 40 years later. That book is still fresh and working, operative in me as it was then. Okay, let me just use this. You know, when I say perfecting and training, brothers, don't have the idea that the perfecting, I'm here giving you more methods. Real perfecting is to change the person, is to alter a disposition, is to acquire a new heart. That's the real perfecting. When this happens to you, this group, even if there's 200 of you, I tell you, things will happen. Things will happen. So some of you, saints, whenever the word gospel is mentioned, the G word is mentioned, you just go like this. Not me, it's gospel again. I'm a bit like you. So I don't want to talk about gospel. I don't even want to talk about shepherding. I want to talk about your heart. It's where everything starts. Because I know if you have this heart, that heart will make you overcome all your fear, all the impossibilities, even your disposition to go and care for someone. All right, let me just read. We need an adequate contact with the Lord simply to spend time with Him, listening to the Lord in His dealings with us. You know, again, you need the time with the Lord. Okay? Stop this and spend more time with the Lord so that we may speak a timely word to sustain the weary one. So the two passages as reference, one is about that slave. You remember the slave? In Exodus 21, am I right? Am I right? Let me see here. 21:5-6. Oh yeah, it is. It said, I love my master. My wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then the God shall take this, the master will bring him to God. The master brings this slave to God and will bring him also to a door at the doorpost. And his master will bore through his ear with an awl, with a huge big hole here, and he shall serve him forever. Point here is the bore through ear, and the ear always is the hearing, the listening. This is how brotherly entered. He start with this. Now this Then you say, hearing for what? So the other passage is Isaiah 54:50, 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. It says this. This is concerning the Lord Jesus, a prophecy concerning the Lord. The Lord Jehovah has given me, you know, this is Christ, the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the instructed one. The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. I remember the speakings like yesterday. Brother Lee didn't start even with, you know, you need a heart for man. He didn't even start that way. He started with, you need to spend time with the Lord, to listen to the Lord, in dealing with Him. That's not the end. So that, here's the point, that we can speak a timely word to sustain the weary ones. You know what's the point here? The point here is to deal with the Lord, to get a word from Him, so that you can go and take care of people. So that you can go and sustain somebody. My goodness, just a word like this. Bradley didn't say anything in a condemning way, you know, you don't care for people. No, he started like this. This drew me. This immediately just melted me. Because that's what I want. And that is to minister life, minister Christ to people, whether it's gospel or shepherding, whatever. I need a word from the Lord to feed them, to sustain them. I want that. I want that desperately. And here, it is shown to me how to do it. And that is to go to the Lord and get that word. Brothers and sisters, have you prayed? Have you dealt with the Lord? Not just for your own growth or spirituality, which we need to do. Have you go and deal with the Lord and let Him bore a hole in your ear so that you can, as a slave, so that you can listen to Him, to get a word from Him for others, for someone else? I must admit, this is foreign to me at that time. All the things I did, I give announcements. I mean, Brother Lee in trainings, ever since I came to the church as a teenager, would pick on me whenever in the training. Okay, you know, Brother Lee, until he died, didn't know how to pronounce my name. Minoru. You know, even you don't know how to pronounce. Most of you say Minoru. No, my name is not Minoru. My name is Minoru. Minoru. That's a Japanese word. Minoru, right? So most people don't, and Brother Lee for sure. So he starts the word with an M and mumble the rest. That's when I know that he's calling me. But I was called upon again and again, so I know whenever training comes, I prepare myself. Brothers and sisters, I want you to have a similar burden. Amen. And that is, you will cry out to the Lord. You will know how to be with the Lord, to incline your ear with the purpose of being instructed, to have an instructed tongue, so that you can get a specific word for a specific person. Not give a message like this, but a specific word for that specific person that no one else will get except you, because you're a burden for him or her. The beginning of a long journey for me to learn how to care for people. Let's go on. We must learn in the presence of the Lord. These are all quotes from that book. To be dealt with by him under his light. Brother Lee, then start to work on us. And surely I'm working on me. He said, the first thing is go to the Lord. You know, we have the word come and go. Come to the Lord first. Brothers and sisters, we say, oh, let's go preach the gospel. Go, go, go. I tell you, I would hear say, come, come, come. Come to the Lord first. Come to the Lord to be in his presence, to be dealt with by him under his light. In order to bear fruit, we must deal with the Lord to be new, fresh, and tender branches of the vine. We must deal with all the hindrances to have a living of bearing fruit. You see, this is, I spoke about this in John 15, verse 2. Verse 1 is what? I am the true vine, you know, Father is a husbandman. Verse 2, those branches that does not bear fruit, I will take it away. Like the Lord couldn't wait. It's all about fruit bearing. I want fruit. And then it says, those who bear fruit, I will cleanse or purge, that they may bear more fruit. The Lord doesn't care for anything. He just wants fruit from you. People from you. And in order to bear fruit, the life way is you have to be cut, you have to be purged, you have to be dealt with in so many hindrances in your being so that you can have a life of fruit bearing. Brothers, that's why I say we need quality time. This kind of dealing does not take place in two or three minutes. I spend days, hours, just with the Lord, just lost, crying out to him, pleading with the Lord, begging the Lord to get through with me. That if I don't, that's it. I'm finished. I can still do all the right things in the church life, you know, this, but I cannot bear fruit. I say, go to the Lord, brothers. And listen to this. And we must deal with our natural disposition to become flexible in caring for people. Brotherly worked on this one, if you read that book. A big reason why we cannot bear fruit is due to our natural disposition. He got into this. You just don't have a warm disposition. You are just cold. You are icy. You are steely. You are aloof. You are not approachable. You are not loving. You are not flexible. To gain people, one of the most important things is to be flexible. But you're not by your disposition. This dispositional dealing became so real to me in the context of fruit bearing. Left to myself, I don't need to deal with my disposition. But to bear fruit, I must deal with my disposition. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you all have a particular disposition that hinders your fruit bearing. Don't say people are not open. Don't say the saints are not open. You are not dealt with. You are not touched. You're not changed. So you cannot bear fruit. It was that. I think you get a little feeling now. And in this light, I have to face the Lord, face myself, to say my disposition is cold, introverted, not sociable, you know, in a good sense, not sociable. I have an aversion of people. Despite my activities and busyness in the church, I really don't care. I really don't care whether they go to hell. I don't care. I just care I'm serving, I'm functioning, I'm a good brother, I'm going on. That saint, that new one, that's their business. That's me. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying that was me. Oh, I did open to the Lord to be purged. The more I open, the Lord will purge. If you don't open, He won't purge you. But if you open, He will purge you. I was so desperate one night. This thing is so... I cannot go on anymore in my Christian and church life. I couldn't. And so, one night, I was with my wife. I just got married around that time. Just got married. In a little one-bedroom apartment in Huntington Beach, down there. I was almost like became crazy, a mental case. I almost became a mental case because of that kind of pressure. I didn't know what to do. I don't know what to do. So I just opened to my wife, newly wedded wife. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to do. And all I could do was just cry and wept. That's all I could do. And, you know, at least she was there. And she didn't know what to do. I was just weeping like a baby. And... of course, she stood with me, she comforted me. But this is not even a matter that can be solved by human comfort, because the Lord wants to get through. The Lord wants to get through. So, it's just one little window, but it was over a period of time. And to complete the story, and I shared this with some of you before, it was at the same time Brother Lee gave those messages in Genesis concerning the changing of names of Sarah, right? From Sarai, excuse me, to Sarah. From Abram to Abraham. The change of person. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. Abram means the exalted father. Abraham means the father of the multitude. And you go read that life study. And all I could say is, this is Sarai here and this is Abram here. All I care for is my beauty. All I care for is my exalted state. I desperately need a name change. That is the change of my person, to turn me into a true princess and to be a begetting father. At that time, I said, Lord, I don't care whether I'll be an elder, co-worker, or this spiritual attainment or that. Lord, I must become a begetting one. That's the only thing I care for anymore. I must become a shepherding one. I must become such a one. I cannot go on if I don't. Well, the Lord was merciful, and I want to testify to you, dealings work. Dealings work. Don't be afraid of dealings. That's how the Lord transforms us. Let me go on. Well, let me say this. I realized then, almost at the root, is the touching of the disposition. A non-caring disposition. A cold-hearted disposition. A self-centered disposition is the problem. Okay, see, I'm not going to finish up this. Wherever we stop at 5:20. We must pick up a burden to care for people. You see, now he comes in. Brother Lee, now he comes in. We must pick up a burden to care for people. I hope you can make this outline for all the saints. This should be accessible somewhere. But better yet, get the book. Better yet, get the book. Unbelievers, young believers, new believers, and weak believers. Now, saints, just think about those four words. Unbelievers, young believers, new believers, weak believers. Unbelievers, the unsaved, the sinners. Young believers, the junior high, those younger than you, the college age. New believers, those who are newly saved. Weak believers, the dormant, backslidden saints. We must care for them as nursing mothers and exhorting fathers to be fishers of men and feeders of the lambs. And so here, for the first time, this 1 Thessalonians 2:7-11 was open to me. I think you know what that is, right? Don't you know those famous verses? Chapter what? 2:7-11. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would cherish her own children. 11. Just as you know how we were to each one of you as a father to his own children, exhorting you and consoling you and testifying. I pray read this. I listened to this word, and I was most touched with these words. With these words that appear in both verses. Her own children. His own children. The Lord asked me, you're busy running around. You're serving me. You're doing all these things. Thank you very much. Where's your own children? Your own children. People you beget. You fed, you raised up, you foster, personally. Where are they? So brotherly, in that training, in one training said, tonight I'm giving you an assignment. Every one of you mean business. This week you have to go back and go to the Lord in the way I prescribed and ask the Lord for some that is laid upon your heart as your own children. This is my word. As if they are your own children. And next week, when you come back, I'm going to check. He only gave us 1 week. Next week, we came back. Sure enough, he called this one, he called that one. Tell me, who are your children? I want names. He wanted names. Then this brother, whatever, would say several names. And one of those names happened to be a brother, young brother, who lived in his brother's house. You know, this brother is a married brother with a brother's house, and that single brother that he named lived with him. Brother say, okay, let's say it's him. Brother Lee come and say, are you his child? Do you really think he is your father? Is it real, true or not? That's how Brother Lee trained us. And he was serious. He was not just making fun. Brothers, who are your child? Who is your child? Who are you caring for? Who is yours? What is his name? Or what is her name? You may say, I care for the young people. I was a main coordinator of the young people, hundreds of them at that time. Really? But I don't have one name. I did not have one name. That means I did not have my own child. And I failed. I like to see so many saints in your ranks. I'm not here, you know, I'm stirring things up and all that, but I'm not here after some huge big 5,000 people will come in tomorrow, let's go get them. I'm here asking, brother, who is your child? Name him. Your conscience will bear witness, and even that person will bear witness. You're the father, or you're the mother. A nursing mother cherishes her own children, and an exhorting father testifying to the children. Well, it's already that time. I need to go. I'd like to ask you to at least get this sheet. Maybe someone take a photograph and just use this to spread it for the time being, and then you go and get that book. I hope it is for sale in the bookstore. And this is certain messages. You know, it's not everything. That book covers a lot of subjects, but find that and read that. And you go to the Lord. I don't care how much you get to know these points. I care that you have dealings with the Lord very seriously according to this. Until you have the experience that I had. Maybe you are not like me. You're not like cold and uncaring like me. It's possible. It's possible. Still, you need to go to the Lord. Until from the now on, until you meet the Lord, you will not live one day on this earth, not one day, without caring for somebody. Amen. I stop here, brothers. We will continue next time, shall we?
Amen.
I think just have some prayer now.